So, good morning, Kingsgate family. How are you all this morning? We're all jogging along in the Gobel household, just desperate for a hairdresser, really. I'm just wondering whether I can persuade mine to become part of my new bubble. You never know. I just wanted to say as well that it's been so lovely to see so many people stepping out of their comfort zones and recording encouraging messages for the WhatsApp group. They've all been so good. But to tell you the truth, what gets me out of my comfort zone is dealing with all this new technology, but I'm getting there. Today, my talk is entitled Giant Slayers Part 2. And the two talks do stand alone, just in case you haven't heard the first one. But just a little recap about Part 1. Last time I spoke about becoming Giant Slayers, that a giant is anything or anybody keeping you from being or doing what God wants you to be or do, challenging you to identify your giant or giants and to deal with them. I use the sentence that Joshua and Caleb were giant slayers in their spirit before they physically slayed any giant, and about how we can become giant slayers using God's promises and His word. That's it in a nutshell, but do go and listen if you've not heard it before. So today I'm going to continue to encourage us to slay our giants and become giant slayers by talking about probably one of the most famous giant slayers of all time, David, and see what we can learn from him and from his life. So we all like a good film, don't we, or a good book that's about an underdog, that a person that wins against all odds, don't we? And the story of David and Goliath doesn't disappoint, but it does hold so much more. So why do these people win against all odds? Well, this is the key point, because they don't see themselves as the underdog, the small person. And this was so true of David. David is what we call a type or a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. That is a whole nother talk, but basically it means that elements of David's life reflect what is to come with Jesus. The account of David and Goliath can be found in 1 Samuel 17. It starts by telling us that the Philistines stood on one mountain and Israel stood on another mountain with a valley in between, and there was a lot of shouting going on between the two. Then it describes Goliath. Goliath was about 9 foot 7 inches tall. His coat of armour, or his mail, as it says in the Bible, weighed around 125 pounds. I mean, that's just under 9 stone. And that didn't include the armour that he had on his legs. And his spearhead of iron, it says, weighed 17 to 23 pounds. So you kind of get the picture that Goliath was this huge, formidable, scary character. Goliath then shouts menacing threats to King Saul and Israel, challenging them to find one man to fight with him, to win or lose the whole battle. If he wins, they will be their servants, and if he loses, the Philistines will be their servants. Goliath, though, starts playing mind games with them, sowing seeds of doubt and being very intimidating, which strikes fear in their hearts. It's constant and it's relentless. The passage says that he does this for 40 days and 40 nights, until there seems no relief and no way out. the whole of Israel is in despair. Kind of much like our giants, really. So what's the answer? It's in verse 8. Then Goliath shouts this line, "Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." They choose David. This one man won the battle for all and set them all free. We choose Jesus. Jesus fought our Goliath and won and set us free. So how did David get from shepherd boy to giant slayer? If we backtrack, which seems a bit odd to do, it's interesting, because this can often be overlooked, that David has already been anointed by Samuel at this point as the future king to replace Saul in the presence of his brothers. And you can find this in 1 Samuel 16. God has sent Samuel to Jesse, David's father, telling him that one of his sons will be anointed king. Jesse has 8 sons, and as each of them passes before Samuel, God rejects each one of them. Samuel sees their physical appearance and thinks that they must be the one. But God says, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." Then God says these powerful words in verse 7, "For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That is so powerful, isn't it? That is so amazing. Finally, David, the youngest of the brothers, who is out keeping the sheep, is brought before Samuel, and God says this, "This is the one." What was it that God saw in this boy and not in his brothers? Verse 7 tells us, doesn't it? God sees David's heart. We can backtrack even further to 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 to 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So that was chapter 13. By chapter 16, that man was David. Perhaps one of the best testimonies you could ever wish for is in Acts 13, verse 21 to 23. "And afterward they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Ooh, it's that number 40 again, isn't it? Keeps popping up. 40 symbolises a period of testing, of trial, of probation, and it's mentioned over 146 times in the Bible. But anyway, back to the passage. "And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also God gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a saviour, Jesus.'" Wow. Oh my goodness, do we not all aspire to hear that? To achieve that? What does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Perfection? right? That's a standard belief, isn't it? Even amongst some of the mature believers. We know it's a lie, really, but somehow it just keeps creeping up on us. Perfection is the plumb line. It's not that the lie... Is that not the lie that derails us? Perfection? That makes it seem so unobtainable? But perfection is not what God asks of us. If it was, God's one-liner for David would have been David the adulterer, David the murderer, or at best, yeah, he was a good king. When I read Acts 13, I am filled with encouragement and strength. We all should be, because what it says is that whatever you did in the past does not have to be the one-liner that defines and describes you. Isn't that amazing? David was far from perfect, but he was repentant. His heart always returns to God. Moving back on to the main story, we read that David's father asks him to take food to his brothers that are with Saul fighting in the army. We know, funnily enough, that David has progressed from looking after sheep, because it says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 15, that David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Also read 1 Samuel 16, verse 21 to 23, because that says that David has already found favour in Saul's sight. So on arrival at the camp, David saw Goliath and David heard Goliath, and he was indignant at this giant's audacity and disrespect for God. He saw his size, but he still asks, what's being done? What is there? What are you guys doing? His brother overhears David, and his response is this. It's in verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Right, so let's be honest here. If someone said this to you, all angry and puffed up like that, what would your reaction be? I'm being honest when I say I'd probably tell him, and this is the polite version, where to go and tell him to get on with it then, as I left for home. Am I the only one? Hopefully not. Okay, so it's a button that's been pressed in me and needs dealing with, but honestly, how rude. It's always a good indication that you have something that needs dealing with when you have an adverse or overreactive reaction. And what does David say? What have I done now? So this is not the first time that this has happened, and has probably arisen from David being anointed for future king in his presence. David says, is there not a cause? Thankfully for Israel, David stays. David is brought before King Saul. Everyone is questioning his ability, but David refuses to be discouraged by any of them. David remained faithful and focused. But why? Verse 34 reveals David has a testimony. David has an amazing testimony. we all have a testimony. We all have an amazing testimony. David remembers the things that God has done for him. His training in the wilderness. I said in part one that no harm ever came of time in the wilderness, that the Bible shows us this. I remember quite a few years ago when I was asking a friend for some prayer, and I said that I felt like I was in a wilderness, to which her reply was, "Great." Well, I wasn't expecting that, but she did go on to explain that wilderness experiences in the Bible always meant that the person came out the other side stronger, wiser, and closer to God and their destiny. I look at the wilderness in a different light now. David could not have imagined, as he was in the wilderness looking after the sheep, that his time there would set him up for being a giant slayer, to be a poet, a musician, a king, a man after God's own heart. We still today read his inspiring, encouraging, practical words in Psalms, don't we? David would have spent hours and hours practicing with his sling, aiming at different things until he mastered it and was able to kill a lion and a bear. It didn't happen overnight. He would have practiced over and over on his harp until all that flowed out of it was beautiful notes and wonderful tunes. In the wilderness, he would have seen nature. He would have seen its seasons. He would have seen God's creation, the circle of life, but also the hardships and even death. As a young boy, God had him in training in the unlikeliest of places, with the weirdest of things during unprecedented times. Remind you of anything? Much like us at the moment. David learnt to be faithful in the small things, and God gave him what he needed to become master over the large things. We all have to start somewhere. That's the encouragement. So, are we being trained in our enforced wilderness? Do we recognise the challenge? Moving on. Verse 38 describes how Saul clothed David in his armour and with his sword. This is man's idea, isn't it, of how David could slay Goliath. David couldn't even walk, so he took them off. David went with his heart. David could not, and we cannot, operate in someone else's gifting. He goes out to kill Goliath with just his staff and his sling in his hand, and stands before Goliath and says a very powerful verse. Take a look at verse 47. "For the battle belongs to the Lord, and he will give you into our hands." Can you notice that in David's humility, he says, "our hands, not my hands"? Let me just show you the difference between David and Goliath. Goliath trusts in his armour. David trusts in God. Goliath's covering is fear and hate. David's covering is faith and love. Goliath's covering is carnal. It's visible to the world. David's covering is spiritual. It's invisible. Goliath's universe is focused on himself. David's universe is focused on God. Goliath's hedge of protection is his dead armour. David's hedge of protection is the living word of God. Goliath's brass armour manifests that he is proud of his sin. David's lack of armour manifests his humility. Verse 40 says, David chose for himself 5 smooth stones. But why? He only used one. I've often wondered why 5. Of course, the number 5 represents grace. But if later on you want to read in 2 Samuel 21, verse 15 to 22, you will see that in later wars with the Philistines, David and his servants killed Goliath's 4 sons. I wonder if this was a God-led prophetic act and statement that there were 4 more giants to kill. I like to think so. Or perhaps David knew about them all the time. I'm going with the prophetic. Of course, we know the end. David kills Goliath and starts on a different journey to become king. But it all started in the wilderness. We can receive so many nuggets and encouragement from these passages on our own journey in this wilderness, to become David's in our spirit, to become either a man or a woman after God's own heart, to become giant slayers. So let me encourage you all with this quote. If there's a giant or a Goliath in front of you, that means that there is a David inside of you. Be blessed, everyone, wherever you are, and in whatever God is saying to you, or whatever God is showing to you. I pray that you have ears to hear and eyes to see, and peace in your spirit. God bless you, and amen.